Welcome to visitors with us. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the first 13 verses. Now, I was signing a receipt on my credit card purchase, so when the clerk noticed I'd never signed my name on the back of the credit card, she informed me that she could not complete the transaction until the card was signed. When I asked why, she explained that it was necessary to compare the signature on the credit card with the signature on the receipt. So I signed the credit card in front of her. She carefully compared the signature to the one on the receipt, and as luck would have it, they matched. You know, we're afraid of doing or saying something stupid in life, and sometimes we just manage to put our foot into our mouth sometimes. It causes us to shy away from breaking out of our comfort zone. We fear the embarrassment of a mistake. And you know, the world doesn't help us to boost our self-esteem either. Now, this is an actual tip from page 16 of the Hewlett-Packard Environmental Health and Safety Handbook for Employees. In other words, something distributed to help them in their workday to remain safe. And this is exactly what it says. Blink your eyelids periodically to lubricate your eyes. So, I don't know of anybody who doesn't know that. Small children do it. It's kind of an involuntary thing. But, you know, they thought to put it in a manual. Makes you feel real stupid sometimes. Well, God wants to put the extra in front of ordinary people so that He can be glorified in the actions we take for the kingdom. Now, we're just ordinary people. Not many of us are much different maybe than the apostles were. Fishermen, tax collectors, laborers, people out there. But God wants to put the extra in front of that for you this morning. The people back then in Samuel's day, they didn't want God as their king on earth. Remember the judges? The judges were there and they delivered the people and God was really their head. But they wanted to have a king on earth. They just wanted to be like everyone else, unfortunately. They wanted what every group of people had around them, every tribe, every kingdom. And that was a king in their midst to lead them. Now Saul was a king like most other kings. He was prideful, he was arrogant, he was abusive. Let's read along in our text this morning, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Now, God is going to teach a very valuable lesson to them. And it's a lesson that has going throughout history, or biblical history, into the New Testament. Now Samuel not only had an affection for Saul, but he thought Israel's continued success and sovereignty depended on Saul. He had invested everything in Saul. Saul was tall, Saul was handsome, Saul was powerful. He looked upon those outward exterior images of him and thought that's what Israel needed. But following along, verse 2. But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" I like verse 2. Because in there we see Samuel's weakness. And we see just how he himself is just like you and me. He talked about other prophets and how they ran away. How Jonah ran away because he didn't want to go and preach to those people. How they ran away from their responsibilities sometimes. How Moses wanted to get rid of he didn't want the burden of those people. He didn't want to have to fool with him anymore. And here Samuel, prophet of God, says, "I'm kind of scared, God. So if Saul finds out about this, he might come and kill me." And I can imagine God saying, "Well, take a heifer with you and just say you've come to sacrifice to the Lord." Okay? And that will get you by. Verse 3. "You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designated to you." God has his frustrations, but again, he has his frustrations with us. We're ordinary people with ordinary feelings and ordinary weaknesses, and we're kind of scared sometimes to get out of our comfort zone and do what God wants us to do. Verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him, and said, "Do you come in peace?" Now Bethlehem was not on the normal circuit of cities. It's not a place a prophet went to. For Samuel, the prophet of God, to show up there meant that something extraordinary was going to happen. They were scared. They thought they might be in for it then. And they didn't want to have to face the wrath of God if that's what Samuel came to do. But in verse 5, he says, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointment is before him. Now, Samuel, he just didn't get it. Saul was appointed, and Saul was this nice-looking guy that probably looked like a gladiator in a movie, and I'm sure he epitomized what we look for in a leader as someone who could lead troops and really fight. And he saw Jesse's first son walk in there, and he does it again. Wow, what a fine specimen. What a great-looking guy. He's tall. He's handsome. The people are going to follow him, and we're going to win over our enemies. Samuel was choosing another Saul. He was of a commanding appearance in 1 Samuel 16:6, and when serving with Saul's army at the time, when it was confronting the Philistines and Goliath, was inclined to lord over his brother David. Now that's from 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. He was not the greatest leader. Oh, he fought with the Israelites. He did what he had to. But he was the kind of person that let pride and arrogance get into his life, who, like Saul, would let that lift him up and make him feel that he was superior to all the rest. That's not what God was looking for. It's too easy for someone of power to get that way. If a person has no power and they think they're, even if they think they're God, if some person's deluded and they think they're God themselves, well, if they can't affect anybody, they're just that poor old soul who has a God complex or something like that. But when they become the king, where they have the power to affect people's lives, then it becomes something dangerous. And God did not want that again. 1 Samuel 10:24. Samuel said to the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." That was Saul. Everybody got behind him. Everybody virtually elected him, even though he was chosen, by their own de facto acknowledgement of him. They accepted him. Now back to our text, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Last week I said the gospel is those words that just reach in. It goes past the brain, it goes past the mind, it goes past the intellect, and it reaches into the heart of somebody and it grabs them and it pulls them up. And that's how they accept it. God always looks to the heart. He looks down to the heart of a person, and the heart and the soul. You know, there's a cheap commercial on TV. It keeps playing again. It played for a while, it quit, and then it played again. There's this little Jack Russell Terrier, and he's at the bottom of a tree, and he's up there, and he's barking, and he's looking up. And, you know, there's two lions in the tree. And it's all, you know, it's Mighty Dog, dog food commercial. But that's what God looks for. He looks into the heart to see what a person wants to. He looks down and he sees that heart that loves him back. That heart that loves others. That heart that cares. That heart that truly wants to help people. That truly wants to serve God. And that's what he reaches in for. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and these are hard names to pronounce, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Now, Abinadab, second of the 8 sons of Jesse, was one of 3 who were in Saul's army when Goliath gave his challenge. That was in 1 Samuel 16:8, 1 Samuel 17:13, and 1 Chronicles 2:13. All speak of that. So here was another person who was in Saul's army. Now Samuel's starting to catch on by now. He begins to wait on God to make his judgment. He doesn't look and say, oh, that must be him. He waits on God to say, nope, not him. Verse 9. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen them. The third son of Jesse and brother of David, together with his 2 other brothers, he fought under Saul in the campaign against the Philistines and was with the army in the valley of Lehah when David slew Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:13. His brothers had seen what David had done to Goliath. But his brothers are not unlike the people in the world. The people of the world look and say, that was a lucky shot. Maybe Goliath had a bad heart and he just keeled over. We look at the things that God does for us, and then we fear the next time we face trials and tribulations, is he going to do it again? Is he going to help me? Is he going to bring me that next step? We're just ordinary people with ordinary fear, but we have an extraordinary God. And he puts the extra in front of the ordinary for us. And he will help us out in that way. We need to trust in him. Not like Jesse's sons, but like David did. And we know all the bad things David did. But no matter how many times David fell, how many times he gave in to temptation, the evil things he did, he still had the love of God. He wanted to be in the temple of God forever. He wanted that. But reading on in verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Now, Jesse, the father, trusted David with the flock. Usually the owner tended the flock. He had a lot of trust in this young boy. Because we have to remember that David is about 10 or 15 at that time. And he doesn't take the throne just then. A lot of the Psalms were written when Saul was trying to prevent him from taking that kingdom, when David was about 30 or 35. So, he had the trust of his father to take care of those sheep. And let me tell you, you're trusting someone with your livelihood. If those sheep would have been decimated, they would have been in a bad way. They never sent a hard hand out to do it. They never would put a slave because they wouldn't care for it. You think a hard hand would fight a bear or a lion or some other wild beast in order to save the livelihood and the livelihood of that family? No, they'd seek their own safety. But David did all those things and more. It's kind of like this. I've seen this so many times in family. You see the one who does the most, and yet the family, they ignore everything they do and discount them the most. And the family holds up some of the worst offenders in the family as someone great. Maybe they just like them because they tell good jokes or something like that. But anyway, they focus on that person. Now, I've seen that so many times in life. And yet David was in that same place. Trusted to take care of the family's livelihood, but not thought of enough by his father to say, well, maybe he could be king. He thought all his other sons could. Many times we may feel like David, doing the most, yet appreciated the least. But God notices. God records and God rewards our dedication to our duties. I don't care what you think in life, what you think other people think of you in your life. If you're doing God's will and you're doing it good, God notices. And that's the only person that's important that notices right then and there is that it's God. That's the only person that it's important to. It's to God. Verse 12, back in our text. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now David was not an ogre. You know, he wasn't a person that someone would have thought, well, let's, you know, we'll hide him up in the attic or the basement and never let people see him or anything like that. But he was young and he was looked down upon by his older brothers. Now, Josephus, the historian, said that David was 10. Most modern commentators believe he was probably around 15 years of age. So it was 15 to 20 years before David took that throne. And he faced a lot of trials and tribulations then. He went from being in Saul's court, soothing Saul with his demons, his personal demons, to when Saul finds out he's the king, to Saul chasing after him and wanting to kill him. Verse 13 back in our text, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now he was anointed in the midst of his brothers so that his brothers could see what God wanted in a person. That we can see today what God wants in a person. God wants your heart. And He wants it completely. He wants us to be dedicated to Him. And though we're just ordinary people, He has the power and desire to bestow upon us the things we can do in the kingdom. You know, on January 6, 1850, it was bitterly cold in Colchester, England. A hard-biting blizzard kept most worshippers at home. At a church on Artillery Street, only about a dozen showed up. When it became apparent that even the minister would not arrive, a man arose and spoke from Isaiah 45:22. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, and there is no other. Then the crowd dispersed, thinking that the day's service was lost, not realizing that a 15-year-old boy had ducked in to escape the weather outside. And hearing the sermon, he was converted by that one verse right there. Years later, that boy, who most know as Charles Spurgeon, wrote, "Don't hold back because you cannot preach in St. Paul. Be content to talk to one or two in a cottage. You may cook in small pots as well as big pots." No matter how small we think we are, there's something there that God wants us to do in our lives. And whether it be small, whether it be large, whether it convert crowds or convert one person in our whole life, that's God's purpose for us. He has a purpose for us. He's called us to do some things. And He doesn't call us to do it without His power behind us. Jesus chose His disciples from the ordinary masses. There were no scholars, no teachers there. Paul was probably, I guess, the most educated out of all the apostles there. But Paul was a uniquely humble man, devoid of all pride, always reminding himself that he was a bondservant of Christ, never lording over others. But they were ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, laborers. Jesus himself just being a person who worked with his hands, creating things. Let's turn through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And in the base things of the world and in the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, because it's God that gives us the power. It's the Lord that gives us everything. All we have is what God gives us. And though we be ordinary, though we be plain, God has set the task before us and wants us to follow. God chooses the ordinary so that His power can be manifest. If someone is great and powerful and a great leader, would they attribute his victory to God or to his own ability? But if the number be small, if the legion be weak, and yet they defeat the greater enemy, whose power is it? It's God's power. There was a father, he was tired after church, and he pretended to be asleep in his chair in the afternoon in front of the TV as his kids tried their best to wake him from his Sunday nap to join him in the backyard. Finally, after several attempts to wake him, his 5-year-old daughter climbs up into his lap and pried open his eyelids and looked deeply into his eye and then said to her brother, "Oh, good, he's still in there." Even if you're known best for your vacant stares, God can use you. God has a place for you. God has a purpose in his kingdom. God's qualifications are that you be an ordinary person, that his power is manifested through you, and that's his power that people see. Let God put the extra in our ordinary lives. That's what he wants to do for us this morning.